past few Sundays we've been teaching that it does make a difference how you live. And this morning I want to talk about our commitment to the Lord. First thing that needs to be taken care of, and I think all of us appreciate that, is the fact that we need to make sure that we're part of the family of God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross made it possible for us to be born again, to be born from above. And we don't have to do anything for that. There's only one place in the Bible where the question of how to be saved is in the question, and the word saved is in the answer. And the Philippian jailer, believing he had lost prisoners, would have been executed by the Roman government for losing prisoners. And he knew he wasn't ready to die. And so he brought his sword with him and a lantern, and he went into the jail to find that all the prisoners were there. Paul and Silas, even though a great earthquake had opened the doors. And the jailer knew he wasn't ready to die. And he wanted what Paul and Silas had. So he asked Paul, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" I tell you, what an exciting question. I enjoy hearing that question. You know why? Because I have the answer. Paul gave him the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Not complicated. Not difficult to understand. It's to believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for sinners. And if we would accept what he did for us, we would be saved. And that's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. Now, once you're in the family, as a child, we can either behave or we can misbehave. I think all of us has experienced the hickory stick, as we would say, at home when we misbehaved. And the same thing applies to the Lord's family. Now, there's a time when the Lord disciplines us now, restricts us, causes us difficulty. Even this table right here is a tool that God uses to help us to get our attention. Sometimes it's difficult. You know, just a tap on the shoulder sometimes doesn't work. We have to have our head thumped. I've had my head thumped a time or two. when the teacher couldn't get my attention, or my mother couldn't get my attention, she got it when my head was thumped. And God has to sometimes thump our heads a little more severe. And we ought to be thankful that God is interested in doing that. We ought to be thankful that our parents wanted to help us, and God wants to help us too. But you know, there are some times when even a thump on the head or a lick on the bottom won't change. And so there are consequences. In society today, they are put into prison. And we have been talking about God putting some of his kids that will not obey and will not respond, will put them in prison. Now, that's not now. God's not a jailer today. God's not running a jail today. When there will be a time for prison is during the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the heavens. He will be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he will take out all of those who offend out of his kingdom. And he uses several terms to help us to appreciate the fact that we're not going to like what he's going to do to us. In Luke chapter 12, it talks about the servant who said, "My Lord delays his coming." And he begins to eat, drink, and to be drunken, and beat up on people, men servants and maid servants, those in the family. And it says the Lord's going to beat him with many stripes. I think this is a figurative term. I don't think that spanking is what is going to happen, or being beaten with many stripes necessarily. It's just something's going to happen that we're not going to like. I don't know about you, but I didn't like it when I was getting a licking. There came a time when the hickory stake off the bush in the front porch didn't bother me. So my mother went and got the fly swatter, which was made out of metal. That got my attention. I didn't call that abuse. I just needed a little more persuasion, and a little hickory stick wouldn't do it. But anyway, beaten with many stripes. The point is this: no one likes to go to jail. No one wants to be beaten with many stripes. But let me tell you, if you're a child of God and you won't behave and you won't live for the Lord, then there are consequences to pay. And there's a lot of teaching today in the church that when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about the future. That's a lie. You're in the family. You will not spend eternity in the lake of fire, but you might be hurt of the lake of fire. It says that Jesus Christ is going to baptize us in the Holy Ghost and in fire. The Holy Ghost is literal, the fire is literal, and so therefore there is a baptism in fire to test our works. And the works of wood, hay, and stubble will burn. The works of gold and silver and precious stone will stand the test. They will not be consumed in the fire. And let me tell you, if your whole life's works are consumed in ashes and smoke and flame, that's not going to be a very happy time. Because I'm going to tell you this, there's no fire insurance at the judgment seat of Christ. If your works are burned, you're not going to have them added back because you had insurance. And just think about Job when he lost his children, his business. You know what Job said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not say, blessed be the name of the insurance company. He's going to give them all back to me. But anyway, so what God is interested in us doing is making a commitment to Him. And commitments are cost you at times. Being committed to one woman for life, it's not always easy. But it's what God wants us to do. A commitment to your wife or your husband, to your spouse, and the road may be rough. But God is interested in commitment. In Colossians, looking at our note, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, whether it be, and there is no respect of persons. This passage of Scripture is talking to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, whatever you do it wholeheartedly to him. You honor him by serving him. And you don't honor man. When you honor man, you are creating wood, hay, and stubble. If you're serving to be seen of man, that will be consumed at the judgment seat of Christ. But when we serve the Lord heartily, from the heart, we're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. In the Scriptures, the word inheritance has to do with rewards, not salvation. You don't inherit salvation. There are passages of Scripture that sound like you do. But remember this, inheritance is a family matter. It's not getting you into the family. You don't inherit getting into the family, but you inherit things that that the deceased wants to honor you with. Either he might make you the head of the company, or he might give you money. Or, you know, there's different things that come with the inheritance. And so, the reward of the inheritance. It's the inheritance that is a reward based upon what? Service. And because you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That's the thing that is missing in the message today. You will receive for the wrong that you do. Obviously, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if you're saved and you're not serving the Lord from the heart, you're going to receive for that. But if you do serve the Lord from your heart, you're going to receive from that, and you're going to like what you're going to get. And the Word of God says very plainly, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. And Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. You'll behave. You will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't behave. That's basically what it amounts to. Because love means that you honor the individual. Okay. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, wherefore we labor. And this word labor is an interesting word. It means to be ambitious of honor. Paul says, wherefore we ambitiously seek honor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him or well-pleasing to him. If we are well-pleasing to him, he's going to honor us in his coming kingdom. And how does he honor us? He makes us a lord or he makes us a king. He puts us in positions of honor. Obviously, a king has honor. And that's what's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or evil. The word bad can be translated evil. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to receive for the things that you've done. If you've done good, you're going to receive reward. If you've done evil or bad, you're going to also receive a reward. But that reward is not going to be fun. You're not going to like it. In fact, it might even bring a few tears. The Bible speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, everybody thinks that weeping and gnashing of teeth are the lost. But let me tell you, what we've been looking over the last few weeks, weeping and gnashing of teeth applies to saved, rebellious, hard-headed, stiff-necked kids. Okay? So we just need to keep that in mind. Now, Paul continues here in verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Actually, a better translation of that word terror is fear. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. Paul says, I respect this judgment seat to the extent that I am going to persuade men. Persuade them to do what? Well, what he said in verse 11. Wherefore, we labor, or we're ambitious for have an ambition for honor and acceptance at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I am going to encourage other believers to stand in his presence approved. Now, there's a warning about labor, or warning about our works, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous, or the unjust, or the disobedient, the hard-headed, the stiff-necked, that won't comply, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You know what that's telling us? The kingdom of God is a reward. It is inherited. And if you're unjust, if you're disobedient and incorrigible, in other words, you won't change, you're going to lose your inheritance. Have you ever heard of anybody losing their inheritance? Sure. There's been plenty of people that have done that, and it's because of what they've done to that individual. But anyway, if you're unjust, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You live in these habits of sin, you're going to be excluded from rewards. You might as well forget rewards. You won't have them. And if you lose your rewards, it reminds me of Esau. Remember Esau? He despised his birthright. As the firstborn son, he was in line to get a double portion. He was to get twice as much as Jacob. He was also to get all the servants in the household. In fact, even Jacob was going to be a servant. He despised his birthright, and you know what? He lost all of that. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Esau sought it with tears. He wept because of what he lost. We need to keep that in mind. And so, if we are unjust, if we're disobedient, you can count on it. You will not have an inheritance. You just won't have a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, here we have a fellow that's come up to Jesus and he wants to know how he can inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have? And it's the word inherit is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and also 18, verse 18. In other words, he's asking, what must I do, or what good thing shall I do that I may have or inherit eternal life? Now, the word eternal is an interesting word. It's the Greek word aion. It's the word that is used as the basis of the word eon. And it doesn't mean eternity. In fact, there is no Greek word. There's no single Greek word, even in classical Greek, that means eternity. The way the Greeks say eternity is from the ages unto the ages. Eternity is from one age to the next age to the next age. Now here it's talking about a specific age, a singular age, and it's the millennial age, because that's when we enter into our inheritance, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And that's coming, and that coming reign of Christ is not very far away. But anyway, he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life, or life for the coming age? And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, not just see it, but enter into it, for the, you know, that's the millennial age, keep the commandments. You got to be just. Okay? And by the way, let me just emphasize the fact the word here is enter and not see. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a difference between seeing and entering. Right now we are seeing a lot of hoopla about the presidency. Okay? But there's going to be one guy that's going to enter into being the president. There's a difference between seeing and entering. And that's the same thing about, there's a difference between seeing the kingdom and ruling and reigning in the kingdom with the Lord. So, he says, if thou wilt enter into the millennial age, or life in the millennial age, be obedient. And in verse 20, and the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. In other words, he's kept the commandments, what lack I yet? In other words, he knew that that wasn't enough. Just behaving was not enough. Okay? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect or complete, that word perfect there doesn't mean that he's going to be perfect. He says, if you want to be complete and have it all together when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, this is what you got to do. Sell all you have, or sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, a lot of people have tried this, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And they still aren't any better off. Because, you know what? They never trust the Lord. What the Lord is telling the man here is this. You're just. Now, what you need to do is to live by faith. When you sell all you have and give to the poor, who do you trust to take care of you? You trust the Lord to take care of you. That's called living by faith. Now, if you have all the money that this man had, you wouldn't be praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, would you? You go down and buy the bakery. I use that illustration over and over again. You don't have to pray. When you got $1 million or $10 million, you're not worried about what kind of food's going to be on your plate. But when you haven't got anything, you need to trust the Lord. Now, this was a situation for this individual. The Lord's not telling every one of his kids to sell all he has and give to the poor. Because God uses the rich to finance things that he wants financed, and he tells the rich how to behave in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's go on. The main thing here is this. What he's teaching us is this. To enter the kingdom, you got to be just, and you need to trust the Lord. You need to live by faith, day by day. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 25, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that's quite a mouthful. First of all, the Lord says, if you want to be, if any man's going to come after me, he's got to deny himself. If you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to deny who? You're going to have to deny yourself some things that you really want to do. Because a lot of things that we do, that we really want to do, really are not what the Lord wants for us to do. So we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross, that is, a place of crucifixion or dying, and follow me. That's the same thing that the Lord told the rich man. He says, if you want treasures in heaven, you're going to have to follow me. And so he's talking to his disciples. He says, you've got to follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What do you mean by saving your life? Doing your own thing. Leaving God out of your plans and purposes at this present time. Because if you leave God out now, you know who he's going to leave out in that day? He's going to leave you out. The consequences part of it. And then he goes on, he says, but if you will lose your life for my sake, and I tell you, when you sell all you have and give to the poor, you've what? You've lost your life, haven't you? You've lost your security blanket. And you know what? God says, if you lose all you have for me, I'm going to give it to you more than you can understand and you can appreciate. In fact, in John 12, it tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life for the age, or the millennial age. So it has to do with dying to self. Dying to what I desire. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You want the Father to honor you? You die to your own plans and purposes, and you follow the Lord, and you serve the Lord, and you pay the price that it's going to take to do that. And Jesus said, my Father will honor you. I want that for me. I want that. Have you ever had your father reach around your shoulder and say, this is my son. I'm really pleased with this young man. Maybe some of us really haven't had that happen. I didn't have that happen to me. But I tell you, my Heavenly Father is the one who counts. My Father's approval would only last for, for a month. Or maybe not even that long. But anyway. So, I want the honor that my Heavenly Father can give me. Then, back in Matthew chapter 16, he's talking about a profitable servant. Verse 26. And what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul or his life? The word soul and life are the same, are translated the same. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life in the kingdom age? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward every man according to his works. I want a reward. I want the reward of the inheritance. And to get it, I must follow the Lord, and I must surrender things that would hinder me from doing what the Lord would have me to do. And if money will hinder you from doing that, you need to reduce it. He didn't want you to... You don't have to get rid of everything, if you understand what I'm saying. Just that which hinders you. Now, it will cost you. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When you put Jesus Christ first, you may lose some very good friends. And I mean talking about the friend next door. I'm talking about the friends in your own house. You follow the Lord and you honor Him, some very close people may not like it.
The word hate in this verse is a relative term. We're not to hate literally our father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. But the word hate here has to do with putting the Lord first and putting them second. In fact, we're even to put our own life and ambitions last, and His plans and purposes for us first. When it talks about hating your family or putting the Lord before your family, I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 10 where the Lord says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." This is verse 34 of Matthew 10. For I am come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So it does cost you, and it costs us if we expect to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. Verse 27 back in Luke chapter 14, it says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So we have to make choice, and these choices that we make do bring consequences to bear, and it is costly at times. And we must bear this cross. A cross is a place of suffering. A cross is a place of death. And to be able to bear the cost, we must die to self and be committed to the Lord. One of the things that this passage in Luke chapter 14 is encouraging us to do is to count the cost. If you want to rule and reign, it's going to cost. But you have to consider the fact, is the cost what you want? I mean, what it costs, is that what you are willing to pay? In verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it?" And I don't know that the point about having sufficient to finish it, the word sufficient, by the way, is in italics and has been added. But we need to count the cost. We need to be aware of the cost that it will take to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. It will cost, and it will be costly. But let me tell you, I do believe that the cost is worth whatever it is, that we might hear a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So the Lord wants us to be committed, to the point where we will pay whatever it takes. We will suffer the cost, whatever it is. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God." So that's the reason why we are exhorted to count the cost, and by putting our hand to the plow, to do the work, to finish the course, then if we don't, then we're not going to be fit to rule and reign in the coming kingdom. Another thing that we need to do to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our commitment, and that is to continue in the faith. Continue pleasing God. We're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we need to be encouraged to continue pleasing Him. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It takes being confident that what God has promised, He is able to deliver, and He has promised those that are faithful will rule and reign with Him. And so we need to continue in the faith, knowing that we, through much tribulation, will enter into the kingdom. And of course, entering into the kingdom has to do with ruling and reigning and participating in the administration of our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of the heavens. So we're to continue in the faith, and we're to be grounded and settled. It takes being grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope. One of the things that helps us to continue in the faith is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is that of glory, ruling and reigning. And we need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. In other words, our mind is made up. We know where we're headed. We know what we're pursuing. And we're laying hold on the hope that is set before us. And we see that the hope is the hope of glory in Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another thing that Paul encourages us to do is to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Along with prayer is watching, anticipation. Those who watch are anticipating something. And prayer is essential, particularly when it comes to being faithful, because if we don't pray, we sure are liable to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, is the exhortation. Now, we're to continue in prayer and watch. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Another thing to consider and be committed to is to Bible study, to doctrine. We need to take heed to ourselves. This is my personal responsibility, to continue in doctrine. And knowing that if I will continue in doctrine and guarding my heart and my thoughts with that doctrine, I will not only save myself, that is, deliver myself from the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil that is trying to take control of our lives today, and also those that hear. I'm encouraging all of us to continue in the faith. Not only that, to continue in His grace. We need to continue in His grace. We need to continue in His Word. And it's through the preaching and the teaching of doctrine that we are all encouraged to be committed to the race that is set before us. So we need to take heed to ourselves and unto doctrine and continue in them, knowing that we will one day be delivered from we will deliver ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and them that hear the preaching of the word as well. The Lord told told those who believed on Him in Acts 8:31, when Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed." Discipleship means continuing in His word. It's doctrine is continuing in His word. In fact, it's essential for us to give diligence in rightly dividing the word of truth. You find that in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we are encouraged to study. The word study is really give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study means to give diligence. To show, in the present tense, can be translated to present thyself approved unto God. You want to be approved unto God? You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? We need to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And how can we keep from becoming ashamed? Is rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, the study of the word of God, the study of the scriptures. So we need to continue in doctrine. And that means to rightly divide the word of truth. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Commitment is more than just simply knowing doctrine. We have to continue in the things which we have learned. That is, we need to practice, we need to obey, we need to believe, and we need to continue learning the scriptures and obeying the scriptures. And we need to know those who teach them to us as well. I mentioned a while ago that we need to continue in His grace, and we find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Persuading. Isn't that interesting? They needed to be persuaded to continue in the grace of God. They needed to be encouraged to have grace whereby they may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Find that in Hebrews 12:28. But here what is the grace of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 tells us that the grace of God is the power of Christ. And He, that is, the Lord, said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. That's what the Lord was telling Paul. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For us to continue in the grace of God is to continue in the power of Christ. And in continuing in the power of Christ, we're letting Christ work through us, His power, and which gives Him honor and glory, and not working in our own strength. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Isn't that interesting? If we're going to rule and reign, we're going to have tribulation to enter the kingdom. And here's just a small list. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. That's part of the cross that Paul bore. And it's for Christ's sake. And when we are experiencing these difficulties in life, and this persecution in life, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. I am made strong by the grace of Christ. So therefore, we need to appropriate His grace. And to, because we're going to have trouble in our life, and it takes the power of Christ for us to endure that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 30, it says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, that is, in this life. In fact, it's the word me is found in the text in the first part of this verse, which is may not, but he may not receive an hundredfold now in this present time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. You may not have houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and so on, but we know that we will have persecution. In fact, if we will endure this, the latter part of this verse says, in the age to come, eternal life or age-lasting kingdom life. So the age that's coming is what we are anticipating, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is needed? We need His grace. Where do we get His grace? At the throne of grace. And the reason we need His grace is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us, or may we, have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The word let us have is actually a present active subjunctive, meaning we need to have grace all the time. We need to be active in having that grace, but the subjunctive tells us that we may not have that grace. And it's a choice of ours. If we desire to enter the kingdom, the rules and laws and requirements for entrance into that kingdom have been established, and they are not going to move. They're not going to change. And it takes the grace of God to endure and to be committed to the Lord to finish. Having put our hands to the plow, we will not turn back. We will continue doing the work the Lord has called us to do. And it takes the grace of God for us to serve Him acceptably. Serving Him acceptably will provide us a well done, now good, and profitable servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. And so that's the objective of a person who desires to be approved by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord told His disciples when He delivered unto them 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We need to be busy. We don't need to be idle. We need to be affirming our commitment in our own thoughts and among our fellowship with each other, stirring each other up to continue the race. And if a brother is weak and struggling, it's time for prayer and administering the word. So we need to occupy till He comes. And lastly, in closing the message, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're committed to standing in His presence approved and to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor, your toil, that word labor can be translated toil or weariness. Your labor, your toil, your persecution, your troubles, going back to what Paul says, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Let me tell you, they're not going to be in vain. The light affliction that we suffer cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Father, I just pray that You would bless this message to each of our hearts. May we take the hope of glory serious, and help us, Father, to be committed to standing in Your presence approved and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank You again for Your faithfulness to us, and we pray, Lord, You'd help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.